Praise the Lord. Did you come ready for the Word of God here today? Let's try that again. Did you come ready for the Word of God today? Amen. Well, we know it's, boy, it's starting to feel pretty cold out there in the mornings, right? We know that it's chilly, and we know that, you know, the days are coming where we're going to see some snowflakes in the air and all that. Praise the Lord. You know what? I'll tell you what, if our joy is found in the weather, we put our joy on the wrong thing, right? Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles. I'm going to give you two openings. And if you were here Wednesday night, this is going to sound familiar because we're going to kind of revisit where we were on Wednesday because we're just not done with it yet. We're just not done with it. So open in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Now let's just all humble ourselves right now and go to the table of contents and see where Habakkuk is in the Bible. All right. Amen. We don't have to act in pride and say, oh, I know exactly where that is. Well, you know where it is? It's back there in the back of the Old Testament where the pages are still like crunchy and new there. I believe, you know, to help you out, Habakkuk is right between Nahum and Zephaniah. So that makes that, that'll tell you exactly where it is, right? Go to Habakkuk and we're going to open up to Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, we're also going to go to John chapter 16 here in a few moments. So if you want to set your place in John chapter 16, that would be good as well. Today, I'm going to call this message, Run with the Vision. Run with the Vision. I didn't say run with a vision. I said run with the vision. Because today, we're not talking about having a vision, meaning we're not talking about, you know, seeing Jesus or seeing an angel or something like that. We're talking about having vision or the principle of vision when God starts to tell you or show you or give you impressions what he wants you to do next or things that he has for us to do in the very near future, right? Amen. So vision is a concept of where we're going, the purposes that God has for us, not just as a church family, but also as individuals as well. You know, we should be people of vision because the Bible says over there in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Or you could say it this way, where people don't have insight for what God wants to do next. People that don't see the assignments that God have for their life. Or you could say it this way, people that get out of place from where God has them or wants them to be or things that he wants them to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we got to make sure that we're people of vision. What does that mean? That we're seeking the Lord. We're starting to allow him to give us pictures in our heart of what we're to do and assignments that we are to accomplish. Amen. We should be visionaries, so to speak. We should have a vision for our home. You know, where do you want your home to go? Do you express that vision to your family? Do you tell them, hey, we're going to be a God-first family, right? You know, every church should have vision. Every business should have vision. What do you want to accomplish? Where do you want to go? Of course, you don't just make these things up yourself. We've got to seek God and make sure that the vision is truly from heaven. Amen. So we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. And now it is, you know, page 868 in my Bible. Praise the Lord. It's no doubt something different in yours. A lot of times we don't read back here in the section of the Bible that's known as the Minor Prophets. Well, that's the title that mankind puts upon, you know, that section of the Bible. But if God put it in his word, it's not minor at all. And I'm sure Habakkuk wouldn't think that he's minor by any means. Make sure that you read Habakkuk's book because you are going to bump into Habakkuk one day in heaven. And he's going to ask you, have you read my book? And you won't be able to be like, oh yeah, I read that. That was great. You won't be able to do that if you didn't read it, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, these three chapters of Habakkuk is basically a conversation between this prophet of God and God himself. And Habakkuk lived in a time period right before the Babylonians invaded the southern half of Israel, also known as Judah. Judah was extremely important to God because Judah contained the city of Jerusalem. It contained the temple, but it also, you know, contained the Levitical priesthood. And so all of God's system of worship, all that God wants to do in the earth in those days was centered right there. And God starts showing Habakkuk that if Israel doesn't get things turned around, that he was going to allow the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to come in there and sweep through the land. Well, we know that that eventually did happen. Remember that? Remember Daniel? How many of you remember the major prophets, right? We know the major prophets are Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and they're called the major prophets. Daniel was a teenage boy when the Babylonians invaded Judah, and he was carried away captive, as was much of Israel, for the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember this? Amen. And if you're a Bible scholar, you'll know if you've studied the prophecies of the book of Daniel. Remember when Daniel saw that vision? Well, Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision of that gold, that statue with the golden head. Remember the silver chest, the brass thighs, right? The legs of and belly of brass and the legs of iron and clay, the feet of iron and clay and so on. Remember that? Well, the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They were the first great world empire that God dealt with. And so this is right before that time when Judah was going to be invaded. Now we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to talk about running with the vision. And so often we just start right there in chapter 2, because if you're going to teach a message on vision, of course, you're almost always going to include this passage of scripture. But we've got to just talk about what's in chapter 1 real quickly, because it applies to all of us. Habakkuk was a prophet of God who was looking around, seeing Israel's, seeing Israel's disobedience, seeing Israel's, their society was collapsing. They were turning from God. It was becoming very dark and evil in their society. Does that sound familiar at all in our nation? Have you noticed how dark and evil our society is becoming? Folks, but I've got good news. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. Folks, you know, on a little side note here, that's my goal and my heart as a pastor, to train you up in the things of God so that you're stable in this world, so that when the attacks come, so that when the trials and pressures come, you're not knocked over. You know what I mean? You're not knocked down and destroyed. Amen. I want you to stand in these evil days, and I want you to shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. Amen. But Habakkuk was looking around, and he was seeing all the evil. The people of God had no interest in the things of God. The worship was diminished. All this stuff, it just seemed to be going down. In chapter 1 is Habakkuk looking around and saying, God, where are you? God, you should be doing this. God, you should be doing that. God, where are you? There's nothing seems to be happening. Everything just seems to get worse. And chapter 1 is about Habakkuk getting frustrated because he was not seeing God do the things he thought God should do. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever felt that way about our nation? You know, like, where's God? You know, have you felt that way? Like, why is our society slipping so far away from God? Where are the revivals? You know, where are the miracles? Where is all this stuff? You know, and we start to think that our own ideas, it should be a certain way. We should see God doing certain things, but we're not seeing it. Well, when we pick it up in chapter 2, Habakkuk, you know, he's now heard from God. God has shown him what was coming in the future. And now Habakkuk starts to learn, listen, I can't put my own preferences on it. I can't just see it in the light of what I want or what I want to be or what I want to see done, right? Folks, we have godly desires, you know, and we want things to happen in our society. And sometimes it looks and it feels like nothing's happening. But I'm here to tell you, God's got a plan. Folks, if you feel like God's not moving, I'm here to tell you, He is moving. He's got a vision. He's got a plan, and you don't have to be discouraged. And now let's go and read this passage in Habakkuk 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And I'm just going to read it to start. I read these things on Wednesday night. I'm going to read them again because we got to run with the vision. And I've got to keep casting this before our congregation because we got to play our part. Amen. Verse 1, this is Habakkuk speaking. He says, I will stand upon my watch and I will set myself upon the tower. He said, I'll set myself. All right. Now, we're going to talk about exactly what he is referring to. He said, I will set myself upon the tower, and I will watch to see what the Lord will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. The word reproved there, it means what? It means to be corrected. So now he's saying, I'm seeking God, and I'm going to listen to what he says, and I know that I'm going to be corrected for my frustration in thinking that God's not doing what he should be doing, that God's not moving in our society, God's not moving, God should be doing more. And he says, I'm going to be corrected for bringing my own ideas into what I think God should be doing. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to shuffle to my right here just a little bit. In verse 2, he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Or you can say it this way, for the plans for the near future. All right? Folks, God's going to start giving you some plans for the near future. He's going to start showing you what to do. He's going to show this church what to do. He also has a plan for the entire body of Christ right here in our region, in this city. And folks, if we're going to see this region and city come to know Jesus and have an opportunity to be saved, I'll tell you what, it isn't just going to be the vision for one church. It's going to take the entire body of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so he says, write the vision, make it plain upon tables. Now, back in those days, they would literally chisel it into stone tables, that he may run that reads it. He says, make the vision very plain, make it understandable so that somebody that sees it can hasten to do it. Amen. And so when we know what God wants us to do, we're going to need to run with the vision. Run with it. Run with it. Flow in the direction of that vision. Amen. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Everyone say an appointed time. God has an appointed time for you. God has an appointed time for this church. God has an appointed time for this region. Amen. Just because things don't seem to be happening right now the way you want them to happen, just know this, there's an appointed time. Amen. See, we're not just trying to see God what to do. We gotta know when to do, right? He says, for the vision or the plans are as yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak or manifest and not lie. Though it tarries or waits, wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry, or you could say it this way, it will not be delayed forever. It will not be delayed, folks. And this is the correction that Habakkuk is getting. He's like, listen, I know it seems like you're waiting. It seems like there's no plan. It seems like things are, in your society are sliding back. You know, people are turning to evil and all that. He said, I know you're discouraged. I know you're frustrated. He said, but wait for it. Okay. He said, wait for it because it's coming. Praise the Lord. All right, go back up to verse 1 now. And let's talk about this in verse 1. Now, Habakkuk says this. He says, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower to watch to see what the Lord will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm corrected. Folks, first of all, I just want to just mention some things. I want to give you, before we get to our main points, I want to give you some prerequisites. If you're going to be a person that hears the plan of God, if you're going to walk in godly vision, If the Lord is going to be able to show you things to come, there's some just things in our character that we have to get prepared so God can show these things to us, all right? Hold your place. I want to show you this in the New Testament as well. Go to John chapter 16 real quickly. Let's just take a quick look at John 16 in verse 12. Now, if you're here Wednesday night, say, Pastor, this is starting to sound exactly what we were talking about Wednesday. And that's a problem because, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, believe me, as I seek the Lord, I'm always looking to preach the right thing at the right time. And if it means I need to repeat some things, you know, I will do it. I will do it. Praise the Lord. Go over to John 16, verse 12. These are the words of Jesus. Typically, we go right to verse 13, but we got to kind of put it in context a little bit. He says, Jesus speaking to his people, his apostles, he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Isn't that an interesting statement? The Lord has things that he wanted to tell even his apostles, but they were unable to hear it, meaning they were unable to receive it, or they could not handle everything that God had for them all at the same moment, all right? How many of you know if the Lord showed you all that he wants to do for your life all at once, we would not be mature enough to handle it at that moment? Folks, this is why you and I have to constantly grow in the word. This is why we've got to constantly grow up in the things of the Spirit. This is why we've constantly got to be fellowshipping with God, because as we grow more mature in the things of God, God can show you more and more. All right? That's why, you know, we've got to keep growing in the things of the Lord. There's things that God wants to show me right now, but I'm not able to bear it. Meaning he has things for my life, but if I'm not ready to receive it, I'm not going to receive it right now. So that's why our goal is to keep growing. Amen. Praise the Lord. And folks, when we say that, that's not an attack, but it's true. If we don't care about spiritual maturity, if we don't care about renewing our mind to the word, if we don't care about growing in the things of prayer and fellowship with God, there's going to be things that he's never going to be able to say to us. The Lord's got, boy, the Spirit of God is having me to say this today. The Lord has answers for the very thing that you're going through right now. And this is not an attack, because the apostles were even in this same place. God's got answers for your life. But sometimes we have not grown or sought God the way we should, and so he's not able to deliver that message until we grow. Well, praise the Lord. There's things that we've got to step into, or there's adjustments that we've got to make in this life so that the Lord can actually show us. And that's what verse 13 is. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, everyone say truth. Truth. All right. Now, I've got to teach on this for a moment, because when we hear the word truth, we think, well, it's the absence of lies, which that's not the kind of truth that Jesus is talking about here. The word truth is where we get our English word for reality. Everyone say reality. Reality is basically the things that you're experiencing in your natural life, right? Or the things that you're doing in this natural life. The Spirit is trying to lead us into the reality that God has for us. That reality that God has for us is more than enough provision. The reality that he has for us is healing in our body. The reality he has for us is joy and peace. That reality that he has for us will be attacked. That reality will include hardships. Not that God's the author of hardships, but we know that hardships come to every single person, but we've got to be prepared to stand against those hardships so that the Holy Spirit can lead us into the reality. That reality will include what you do for a living. That reality will be, you know, relationships, God's reality for your marriage. Is God's reality for your marriage to be fighting all the time? No, he's got a better reality. The Spirit of God will try to lead you into that reality. Do you think that the reality of God for your kids is good? Oh, yes, it is. We want that reality. I don't want my family to just be picking and choosing what we want. We want the reality of God. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. The Spirit of truth is come, that he will guide you into all reality. For he shall not speak of his own plans. That's what Jesus is saying. He shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever the Holy Spirit shall hear from God the Father, right? He shall speak to you, and he will show you things to come. Everyone say vision. See, boy, you sounded real excited about that. Folks, think about the benefit we have of being in covenant with Jesus Christ. Folks, this is not a religion. This is a relationship with God that shows us things in our future. No other religion has that, right? The ability to show us what's coming up, the reality and the plans and the things that God wants us to accomplish. Amen? So I wanted to show you that in the scripture, but if the Lord thinks that we're unprepared to receive the vision, then we're going to go without it. And where there is no vision, the people perish. All right? We need this relationship with the Holy Spirit that is showing us things to come. Because without it, we'll start choosing our own reality. Are you here today? Folks, this will help us. This will save our lives. Amen. Go back to Habakkuk now. And so I wanted to show you a New Testament example of this vision. Glory to God. He says, I will stand. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1 again. Habakkuk 2:1. He said, I will stand upon my watch. I will set myself on the tower. Now, Habakkuk is not talking about going out and literally standing on the walls of Jerusalem. He is talking about watching in prayer. He's talking about speaking and communicating with God. He say, I will set myself as a watchman. Folks, there's a couple of principles that you and I need to know for our character if God's gonna be able to give us vision, all right? First thing is here is humility. Humility. We're gonna have to humble ourselves. Or you're gonna have to say it this way. We gotta humble ourselves to watch and pray. We've got to watch and pray. If we're not watching, if we have not set ourselves in a place to watch and pray, God is not going to be able to tell us the things that he has for us. All right? If everything else is coming into our life and driving prayer time out, driving fellowship with God out, I'm telling you, it's going to be hard to hear what God has for you. Praise the Lord. Men, I'm talking to you. I know we announced the men's night. Men, you're supposed to be receiving vision for your home. Spiritual vision, spiritual guidance. Amen. Leading your family into the reality that God has for you. He says, I will stand upon my watch. I will set myself upon the tower. He says, and I will watch to see what the Lord will say to me. Okay? And so he's not talking about standing out there on the tower specifically or naturally. He's talking about seeking God in prayer. Now notice he says, I'll make myself a watchman. How many of you know a watchman, you know, in the army? Somebody who has the watch, that is a very non-glorious position. You know, someone who's a watchman, you're out there by yourself. It's very boring. Nothing is happening. There's no evidence of anything. You'd be very tempted as a watchman to feel like your job was fruitless. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes our prayer life feels like that, or meaning we're tempted to feel like, is this really worth it? Is this really producing anything? Oh, listen, a watchman very rarely has to, you know, announce the invading army, you know. Most nights out there on the tower is boring. Most of it is uneventful. You know, your prayer life is not always going to be filled with spiritual fireworks. But we need the watchman there, all right? Because when something does happen, we're glad that we have the watchman. So that's what he's saying. He's like, listen, even though it seems like I'm not seeing it the way God is seeing it, you know, things aren't going my way. You know, things aren't happening the way I think. Habakkuk is saying, I'm frustrated. He said, I'm just going to keep on watching. I'm going to keep on watching because there is an appointed time. Folks, these things aren't going to come to pass unless the church prays, seeks God. Amen. He said, I will stand upon my watch. I will set myself upon the tower to see what the Lord will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm corrected. Folks, here's the next prerequisite. We got to humble ourselves and pray, but notice there will be no vision for those who aren't correctable. Correctable. Habakkuk comes before God. He's like, all right, you know, things aren't going what I think they should be doing. I don't see it the way God sees it. He says, but I'm going to stand myself in prayer. I'm going to watch and pray, and I'm going to seek to be corrected. Praise the Lord. Folks, vision does not come to those who will not humble themselves and pray and be teachable and correctable. Meaning Habakkuk made the mistake of bringing his own ideas of what it should look like. All right? He brought his own ideas in what people should be doing. People should be, you know, following him. Habakkuk, you know, was being tempted to feel like he had to be the chief leader. He had the way. And of course, Habakkuk was very correct. But God did correct him and say, listen, it doesn't always look the way you think that it's going to look. Folks, when we seek God, we've got to set aside our own ideas. We got to set aside our misconceptions and seek God, you know, through humility and through correctability. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, today I'm going to give you three things, and they're going to look very similar to Wednesday night, but we're going to add to it now. Three ways that you and I can run with a vision. Run with a vision. Amen. And then, of course, you know, I might share some of it today, but if you were here Wednesday night, I gave specific things that God is showing this church, what we're going to be doing here in the near future. And I tell you what, it is good. There's an appointed time, and that time is drawing near. It's taken years to get to this point. We got to wait for things, all right? Praise the Lord. But I'm just going to start with this one. Are you ready? Number one way. Now go back down there to verse 2. Remember what God told Habakkuk. He said, write the vision, make it plain, so that they that hear it or read it will what? Run with it. Run with it, okay? Bring yourself alongside that vision, because connected to that vision, whatever you're running with is your provision for your life. Amen. Glory to God. This isn't just for Habakkuk. This is for those that will hear this vision and run with it. Amen. Because God obviously has things in store for those that will run with it. And so let's talk about number one. Number one way you run with a vision. I'm going to say this again. Number one, don't run against it. Don't run against it. Now, things I didn't get to say on Wednesday night. Folks, one of the biggest mistakes that people make when it comes to running with the vision of God, the first mistake that we make, I've made it before, we all make it, we go to God with a preconceived idea that we're only going to hear God's plan if it includes us at the top, right? Meaning we've got to be the chief dog in the hunt. You know, we come to God with this idea that we're always going to see things in relation to us being the highest, us being the best. There's some people that they'll only do things for God if they're the top leader, or if they're put in charge, or if they're given a position of notoriety. Folks, we got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of that. Some people, they only think they're hearing from God if he tells them they're going to get more money. They'll think they're only hearing from God if they if you know, they see themselves leading a business or leading a church or leading a department. You know, it's so interesting. We cannot go before God with a preconceived idea that we've got to be the biggest dog in the hunt. Folks, I'm telling you, it's so easy to think that way. We've got to have a heart that says, I want to run alongside the vision. I don't have to be the one out in front. I don't have to be the most visible person in leadership. I don't have to be the biggest and the greatest and all this stuff. Yeah, because God shares vision with people through his voice of humility. You want to hear from God? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. You know, don't think of yourself, this preconceived idea, well, I heard from God, if it just means, you know, my business is going to be the biggest of its kind in the area. Or, and maybe it will be that. I don't know. But don't try to hear that from God. You know what I mean? Don't go there with this preconceived idea like, I see myself. I see myself on the platform. I see myself. Folks, I'm telling you, this is one of the biggest mistakes. What people are not hearing from God is because they filter everything through seeing themselves as the big cheese, right? Folks, be careful. Be very careful. You know, we've got to come to God with humility and say, Lord, regardless of what you have for me, if you want me to be the floor sweeper, I'm going to do it. Lord, if you want me, you know, scrubbing the toilets, I'll do it. Lord, it doesn't matter. I don't have to be the biggest or the best. I just got to be in your place that you have for me. Humble ourselves. Folks, I've been in a lot of meetings. I've been in a lot of church meetings where a minister will stand up there and say, if you feel called to leadership in the ministry, come on forward. We want to lay hands on you. And folks, every time that happens, we see everybody in the church come forward. Everybody up. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God does not call everybody to leadership, right? Somebody has got to assist, right? And you think, well, Pastor, you're talking about yourself. You're the leader in this and that. No. I humble myself because I'm not just in charge of a vision. I'm also running alongside and assisting others that have a call. I'm running alongside my pastor to lift all the burdens that I can from his life. I'm running alongside other ministers to help them complete the vision that God gave them. Amen. I don't have to be the biggest voice. I don't have to be a big cheese. I don't see myself trying to be the top voice anywhere. I understand my position in this local church, and I'm going to be faithful to it, all right? But what God wants to do in this region, I don't have to be the top voice. I'll tell you what, if there's somebody, you know, God's raising up to win souls, let's go help them. Let's fund that. We got to work with the entire community because I'll tell you what, this church does not have enough within itself to get this whole community saved. There's going to be other great churches right here in town that we're going to work with. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so, you know, when I see that, when all these people come up for leadership, but I'll notice that there's never an invitation for those that feel that you're called to assist and to humble yourself and be invisible in ministry. I notice there's no invitations for them. Because our society thinks, we think in terms of leadership, but really 99% of the body of Christ will be called to assist, to help, to come alongside. You know what I mean? It's wonderful that people have ministry in their heart, but don't go before God assuming that you're being driven out, you know, you're being, you know, lifted up to be in the spotlight. You understand that? If God lifts you into the spotlight, that will come through other trusted leaders that are already on this earth that will see it and know about it. Folks, if you're getting vision of you being great and nobody else sees it, do you understand? If you're, oh, look at that. Oh, I see myself in the spotlight. I see myself in front of millions. The world is gonna flock to me. Love me and cheer for me. If that's what you're getting from God, and yet no other spiritual minister knows that, folks, read the scriptures. When you're called to leadership, God will appoint other men and women of God who will see that and recognize it. They'll call you up. But if you're sitting there running with something that nobody else sees and knows, you're running alone. None of us are called to be running alone. Don't assume that you're going to be the greatest and latest thing. Boy, did you hear that thundering amen? You say, well, Pastor, you know, doesn't that apply to you too? Especially it applies to me. Folks, I refuse to believe, and people have accused me of believing this, which is absolutely not true. I do not believe, nor will I ever believe, that this church is elite. I don't believe that this church is the latest and greatest in this community. I happen to be very preferential to Family Church. Boy, imagine that. You know what? I believe in you. I'm encouraged. I see so many godly families that are living for the Lord. I'm just blessed to be a part of this. But just because I'm excited for what God is doing here, that doesn't mean I don't think that God's not doing other great things in other local churches. He is. He is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't always try to think about the vision. Because the number one way that people run against the vision is that they go in there with their own preconceived ideas. Habakkuk is saying, okay, God, I didn't see that. That's not what I thought you should do or you should be doing. He said, I guess I'll just have to wait and hear how you correct me. Lord, take out my ideas, right? The Lord said, my ways are higher than your ways. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? I'll tell you what, God wants to reach this community. If that means I've got to sweep the floor for a man or woman of God that's going to lead this community to Jesus, I'll do it. If I just have to hold their Bible and their books, I'll do it. Amen. If we're just called to fund, you know what I mean? Maybe it's not our music team that's leading the worship. Maybe it's not me that's doing the preaching. Whatever it takes. Get behind God and what God is doing and calling and what relationships he's building on and help somebody run with that vision. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I can see God's hand all over this Christian school, CCA, that's right down the road. We've got the president. President, you know, I would vote for you, Scott, in a second. President. Actually, we have the president of the board right over here, Dan Johnson. We've got the principal right here. Praise the Lord, you know. And God's hand is upon that, and it's going to be building and facilitating relationships within the body of Christ. And we've got teachers here, too, as well. Praise the Lord. God's using that to bring, you know, the community of Christ together here. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I'm behind that vision. I'm not out there. I'm not speaking over there or whatever. We want to help those who are. Right? Amen. Help the chairman of the board. Help the principal. Help the teachers. Glory to God. You know, get behind what God is doing, even if it means you're not in charge of the thing. I'm not in charge of anything that goes on over there. Amen? And so, but we want to help those that are. Say, well, Pastor, what if we don't agree on every little thing? What if our doctrine isn't always the same as all these other churches? Who cares? As long as they're preaching Christ, they have a desire to put Jesus first, to win souls for the kingdom, then we can work together, right? Amen. Don't run against the plan and the vision of God because we're just, you know, a little different or we've got our own preconceived ideas. Maybe you won't be the chief in all this. Maybe I'm not going to be. You know, I hope I'm not. You know what I mean? Right? I'm just saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, small or great, visible or invisible, Lord, I humble myself. All my ideas are put aside. Father, I'm not going to run against what you're doing, even if my ideas don't match up with what I think. Amen? Praise the Lord. Here's the second thing, and this is very, very similar. How you run with a vision. Humble yourself and be willing. Humble yourself and be willing. Very similar. Again, don't insist that you're in charge of it all. Don't insist that it's always going to be the greatest for you. Okay? Praise the Lord. Let me show you this. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Praise God. I'll tell you what, this is the character that it takes to receive from God. Habakkuk had to humble himself. Go to Exodus 17, 8. How many of you ever heard of this little guy by the name of Moses? All right. Was Moses a great leader? Yes. Was Moses anointed of God? Yes, he was. But could Moses do it himself? No, absolutely not. One of the greatest human beings that God ever anointed in the history of earth is Moses. And yet he could not do anything by himself. Look at this. Go to Exodus 17, 8. Remember, this is when Joshua, who was the war general under Moses, he was battling against the Amalekites. And of course, how many of you know the Lord wanted Israel to win? How many of you believe the Lord wants Israel to win today? Yes, he does. That doesn't mean everything that goes on over there is good. Don't misunderstand. But Israel has got a divine purpose for that part of the world. You're wondering why all these wars are kicking up and everything? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. I believe it's soon. Hallelujah. Verse 8, look at this. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And so we see that the Amalekites attack Israel. And so when they attack Israel, God's going to say, go get them. Much like what he's telling them right now. Go get them. Well, that went over well. Praise the Lord. You're wondering what's going on. Well, here's a very similar incident in the Bible. Then came the Amalekites and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men. Go out and fight with the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod or the staff of God in my hand. Right? And so remember that? Remember the staff of God that Moses had? Right? He split the Red Sea, water out of a rock. Remember all the miracles that God, you know, performed when that staff was in the hand of Moses? That was the staff of authority. Amen. And so now Moses, his place is to go up on the top of the hill, and the entire day and the entire time, Moses is to stand there and lift that staff over his head, lifting both of his hands, and in the trenches down below in the valley, Joshua and the armies of Israel were going to fight and defeat the Amalekites. Watch what happens here in the next verse. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with the Amalekites. Moses, Aaron, and Hur, H-U-R, right? This is a man. Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel won or prevailed in the battle. But of course, when he let his hand down, the Amalekites prevailed. So as Moses was standing there for that length of time, as he got tired and let that staff down and his hands came down, all of a sudden the power seemed to leave Israel and they started to lose the battle. But notice that each of these men, we are given four men in this passage of scripture. We have Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and Hur. And each of those men had different places and different purposes. Notice Joshua's place was not on the top of the hill. Joshua's place was down there in the trenches fighting that battle. Folks, you might not be called to the top of the hill. You might be called to the trenches. But folks, if you're called to the trenches, be glad, because that means you're winning souls that nobody else can get to. When you're in the trenches, that means you're out there in daily life, talking to people that are struggling, talking to people that no pulpit minister would ever be able to get to. You know, and if you're in the trenches, if you're Joshua down in that valley, Joshua didn't look up and say, how come Moses gets to be up there? How come Moses gets to be up there? Right? How come Moses gets to be the head guy? If Joshua did that, Israel loses. Right? And so Moses goes up on top of the hill with two other men that were with him, Aaron and Hur. Folks, I know that there are many of you right here. You are called to the trenches. You are winning souls in your jobs, winning souls in your families. You are reaching out. You're talking to people. You're leading them to Christ. Amen. What is that? You're in the trenches. You're in the trenches. And that's a great place to be. Amen. That's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. All right. And so now look at verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, And they took a stone and put it under him. And Moses sat thereon. Why did they do that? Because Moses was tired. Moses' hands were heavy. That means that he got tired over time because this battle is taking a very long time, hour after hour after hour. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and they put it under him. And so Moses could sit down. Why? Because he's weary. And Aaron and Hur stayed or lifted or held up his hands. The one on one side, the other on the other side. So do you see? It says that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Aaron and Hur are standing there and they're watching Moses hold up this staff. And they see him hour after hour. All of a sudden, he's tired. And he's losing his strength. And all of a sudden, it dawned on them. They learned a lesson that all of us, myself included, need to learn. Yeah. Folks, in this verse right here, there are lessons for leaders and lessons for helpers. Yeah. Notice the lesson for leaders. Leaders get weary. Yeah. Moses was one of the most anointed men that had ever walked the earth, and he was still weary and tired. Sometimes, why, you know, it would have been very easy for Aaron and Hur to say, well, he's anointed. Let the anointing hold up that, those hands. Notice God did not send an angel to keep Moses' hands up. God also didn't give the power of the Holy Spirit to hold his hands up. God did not send a miracle to aid Moses in keeping that staff before God. He said, Aaron and Hur. God isn't going to do by miracle what man can do by muscle. You're there. You're next to your leader. Help him. Help him. The lesson for leaders is this. Leaders can't do anything on their own. No matter how anointed Moses was, no matter how powerful he was, Moses got tired. No matter how anointed a man or woman of God is, they get weary, they get tired. Amen. And we got to understand that if you're in leadership, folks, I'll say this as a leader of this church, I can do nothing apart from the help that is in this place. If you're ever in a church where it's a one-man show, I tell you what, you're not in a true church. Because no leader, I mean, Moses was the most meek and humble man. Remember that? The Bible says that he was the most meek man on the earth. He was so humble. And of course, he knew and understand, I can't do this by myself. And so that was a lesson for Moses. Folks, I'll just tell you as a leader myself, I'll confess that lesson all day. I can't do anything without you here. Can't do anything. Amen. It doesn't matter how good the office of God is. It doesn't matter how strong the anointing is. It doesn't matter. You know, as much as we could say, well, I'm going to help Pastor Tim, and I'm just going to pray, and angels will come and hold up his hands and take away the weariness. Well, no, at some point, someone's going to have to jump in and help, which, of course, many, 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 many of you are doing that, and I'm so grateful. But here is the lesson for the helpers. Aaron and Hur weren't given that staff of authority. Aaron and Hur were called to run alongside somebody. Amen. See, typically when God's people, when they think of God and they want to pray and hear from heaven, they think of themselves in a Moses-like position. You know, a lot of people, they want to be like Moses. They want to be like Paul, right? They want to be like David. They want to be the one out in front. But what about these individuals in the Bible that assisted? Amen. That assisted? I do not think of myself as a Moses type. I think of myself as an Aaron and a Hur. Because I don't believe any of us should think of ourselves as a Moses type. You know why? Because Moses didn't think of himself as a Moses type. That's why God could use him. And God, you know, told Joshua, help Moses. Aaron, help Moses. Hur, help him. Hold up those hands. God didn't send a miracle to hold it up. We sometimes just think, well, God will do it. God will help our pastor. Guess what? We've got to jump in and help. Think of this picture as Moses is standing there. First, they said, here's a rock. Sit down. And he sat down, and he kept his hands up, and no doubt he's shaking with fatigue. Folks, what God calls us to do, sometimes as leaders is extraordinarily exhausting, all right? And the thing that refreshes every leader is someone that comes up alongside and lifts that burden. I tell you what, I have a heart. I want to take every burden off my pastor's plate that I possibly can, because that is the heart of God. And notice there were souls attached to Aaron and her and their assistants. There was men whose lives were spared in that valley because there was an Aaron or a her. What souls are going to be reached because you come alongside and help? What souls are going to be reached because I come along somebody else and help? I'll tell you what, let's help ministries in our region. Ministries, praise the Lord. Folks, I'm not saying this to toot our own horn, but when I come across a local church in our area that is in need, we help. We help. Praise the Lord. Over the course of time, it's been, you know, donating chairs, replacing roofs, donating funds or whatever it takes. Praise the Lord. Let's help them. We don't talk about that stuff often because, you know, we're not trying to boast of our local church or whatever. But, you know, we want to, we're part of the team. Amen. Humble yourself and be willing. It's like in that marathon race, and I use this example on Wednesday. You know, sometimes in a marathon, there are runners that are out there actually competing in the race, and then there are also those that stand on the sidelines. You ever seen those marathons? People will come running up next to the marathon runners and hand them a glass of water. Yeah. Folks, I don't have to be the marathon runner with the number, the paper number on my chest. I don't need to be in the race. If God has called me to run alongside and help somebody who is in the race, I'm willing to do it. You know, like I said, if I've got to just sweep the sidewalk of the people that are going to win every soul in this city, I'll do it. Amen. If we got to raise funds here and we just fund, you know, some of the vision that God has given to others, let's do it. If it's going to win souls, that doesn't mean we're going to fund everything. If it's just, you know, something that's not very effective. But man, I'll tell you what, God is putting vision in the hearts of those leaders in this community. Amen. We want to bear it up. Here's something that Aaron and her learned about being a helper. They didn't criticize Moses. They didn't say, look at you, Moses. You're letting your hands down. You know, today, if we're not careful, it's so easy to attack leadership. There is a pandemic of it right now. It doesn't matter if it's leadership in a church or maybe the leadership in your company, your employer. How easy it is for just us to attack our employer. That's wrong, folks. Well, you don't know my boss. He's a big jerk, and my boss is a jerk. Well, does your boss still sign your paycheck? If he does, you shouldn't be against him or her. You shouldn't be against them. Well, they do this, they do that. I know a lot of your ideas aren't being reached. But why not be an Aaron and a her and help your employer? How about the leadership in your home? And here is the third thing, and we're going to end right here. Number one, we said don't run against it by having your preconceived ideas of what you got to be. Two, humble yourself and be willing to be an Aaron and a her. Amen. Right? And the third thing that we have to do to run with a vision is that we have to prevent fault finding. Fault finding. How easy. Imagine if Aaron and her were very critical. Imagine if Aaron and her were critical. Oh, this mighty man of Moses, look at how great he is. He can't even keep his hand in the air. They could have said, look at Moses. Because of you, Moses, you're hurting all those Israelites down there that they're now losing because of you. Sure, you're getting quiet in here. Say, Pastor, are you talking about this church? I'm talking about every church, every business, every home, every Christian. All that God wants to do will be hindered if we are nonstop fault finders. Whoa. What if Aaron and her were standing there? Look at this guy. He can't even stand up anymore. Look at this guy. He can't even keep his hands up. How easy it would have been for Aaron and Hur to say, look at all those people, Moses, down there. Wait, I thought you were one of the greatest men that ever walked this earth. But they didn't do that. They said, our leader is tired. Our leader is weary. Oh my goodness. He's essential for the victory of God. And so Aaron and Hur, they came up and said, we'll help. And they stood there all day holding Moses' hand in the air. They weren't criticizing him. They weren't looking for faults. Could you, if you looked for faults in Moses' life, could you have found some? Yeah, remember when they did? Remember when everybody criticized Moses for who he married? Remember that? Because they said he married a woman that was from the wrong country. Remember that? Ooh, remember the ones, that, even his own brother. Remember that? How Aaron and Miriam, his sister, even stood up and just started criticizing? Remember how that happened? Yes. Moses, you know, when they looked for faults, for Moses, they could find them. But I tell you what, the only reason we're finding faults is because we're looking for them. Don't be that fault finder, because God is not talking to the fault finders. Let me show you this. Praise the Lord. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll end right here. 1 Samuel chapter 24. The vision of God will always be prevented when we are fault finding. Folks, we're not going to work with other churches if we're always fault finding with them, are we? Think about how that'll destroy that relationship. Well, this church might believe a little different than us, so... We're not going to have that attitude. We can't have that attitude. You know, if a church believes a little different than us, guess what? There's always going to be somebody. Every church believes a little different than us. There's always going to be something that you can look for and find a difference. But see, that's what we're talking about. Run with a vision. Don't run against it just because somebody's a little different than you. Right? We can't be critical. Glory to God. Here we go. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and start in verse 1. How many of you remember King Saul? King Saul was the first king of Israel. Did he turn out to be a very good guy? No, he was a very wicked king. He got under the influence of the wrong spirit. He started to get jealous of David, who was a younger man. David had conquered Goliath for Saul. But the people cheered for David. Saul got jealous. Jealousy then opened up Saul to a wrong spirit. Saul then started to act on the wrong spirit. And remember, he started throwing spears at David. Remember that? Tried to kill David while David was playing his harp. Imagine trying to play a harp and dodge spears. Bring, bring, whoa. You know? And yet David still kept on serving Saul. Saul wasn't just he didn't just have a few faults. Saul was an evil man. And then later on, Saul knows that David's going to be the next king. And so what Saul does is he hires 3,000 special troops to go out, hunt David down, and kill him. And David is out hiding in the caves. And he's got some men with him as well. And now we're going to look at the story of one day when David is hiding in the cave and Saul himself walks into that cave to do, cover his feet. Right, that's exactly right. To cover his feet, right? And yet Saul doesn't know David is in there. Watch what happens. Verse 1, it came to pass when Saul, the wicked king, was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Saul means business. He just took 3,000 special operation soldiers to go find David and kill him. And verse 3, it says, when Saul came to the sheepcotes, by the way, there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. Ew, right? We know what that means. He's relieving himself. That's a very polite way. Saul is using the porta potty. That's what's going on here. And so David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. All of a sudden, look, somebody's coming in here. Look, it's not just somebody, it's Saul himself. And what is he doing? They weren't very excited about that. So they're over there, they're hiding in the sides of the cave. Let's keep on reading. And the men of David said to him, or start whispering over to him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." The Lord had already told David that at one point he was going to have Saul delivered into his hand. And God said, do whatever seems good to you to do. God didn't say kill him. God said, do what seems good in your heart to do. But David's men are saying, look it, here's your chance. Kill him. You're justified. He's trying to kill you. Saul didn't just have a few faults, right? Saul was a wicked, wicked man. And so David's friends are like, go kill him. Take a knife, slit his throat. Take him out. And so David starts to think, okay, maybe I will. Watch what happens. In verse 4, the men of David said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord said, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand. Do what it seems right for you to do. David arose, snuck up to Saul with a knife. Because his original intention is, I'm going to walk up and I'm going to kill this guy. Because all my friends, peer pressure, right? Remember how they warned us about peer pressure in school? Peer pressure, peer pressure. Anyway, and so he walks up with a knife. And David has a knife in his hand. And the man who's trying to kill him is right there. But see, Saul is still what? The king. He's the king of Israel. Even though David knows that he himself will be king one day. So David gets up there and says, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna slit his throat. So David sneaks up and cuts off a little piece of fabric from Saul's royal robe. Okay? Now verse 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. What does it mean when your heart smotes you? It means the Lord is getting on your case. It means the Lord is dealing with you that you just did something that you shouldn't have done. You say, well, David didn't kill him. He just cut a little piece of fabric off from his robe. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Because remember, the Lord had already said to him, do what seems good to you. The Lord was telling David, don't do a thing to Saul. But Saul's wicked. Saul's trying to kill him. There's no one more evil than Saul. All right? But God said, no. Watch what he tells him right here. And David is about to say it in verse 6. So David said unto his men, the Lord forbid. God told me not to do that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Folks, did Saul have a few weaknesses as a leader? Did he have more than a few faults as a leader? Yes, he did. Folks, there's always going to be somebody in our life. David was justified. He could have talked about all the faults of Saul. He could have even felt justified to kill him. But just by cutting off that piece of that robe, the Lord smote David's heart. And the Lord was trying to say, listen, I was trying to tell you, even though your master, even though the king is trying to kill you, that king is still anointed of the Lord. Don't lift your hand against him, seeing that they're anointed of God. Folks, we're gonna have this opportunity in our jobs with our bosses. Listen, do you know the Bible says to serve your master? You know, when it says master there, if you look in the book of Ephesians, it's talking about your employer. You raise your hand against your employer. You raise your hand against your spouse. You raise your hand against, spiritual leadership. You raise your hand against, people that are over you, right? Folks, this is for me too. I know so often when I preach these things, it seems like I'm preaching from it for, I'm the leader and you're not. That is not how I preach it. I'm preaching it from the standpoint that I have leadership over me. If I look for faults in my leadership, can I find them? Yes, I can. If I look for faults in anyone or anything, will we find them? Yes. But here's what we must know and understand. Are you ready? If God's vision is going to be completed, we have to know that our heart will be tested by the weakness of our leadership. Whether it was Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur passed the test. Not because they didn't see the weakness, but they decided to help Moses in his weakness. All right? David eventually passes the test because his heart smotes him and realizes that, you know, God's not going to be able to use him as king if he himself kills the king. God isn't going to be able to do and work in our lives if we're always just trying to find fault in those around us. Amen? Oh, boy, it's a very serious thing. So how do we run with a vision? Number one, don't run against it with your own ideas. Two, humble yourself and be willing, even if you have to be in a position of invisibility, even if it feels like you're in a low position, be willing to help and serve God. Amen? And also, the vision is resisted, thirdly, by fault finding. Folks, I tell you what, we've got some wonderful things ahead. This community is going to be reached only when the body of Christ is not finding fault with each other, attacking others. Amen. There's going to be fellowship in our midst, you know, moving forward. We're going to be spending a lot of, you know, time together, fun together, and all that stuff. But be careful, because sometimes closeness breeds conflict. If you hang around long enough, you're going to see my carnality. You know, you're going to see my mistakes. You're going to see, you know, faults in other people in our church. You can find faults anywhere and everywhere, right? But the point is, we've got to have the heart and the character in place so God can deliver this vision, right? When God spoke to Habakkuk, he said, tell Israel that they are in a place that they cannot receive what God wants to do, right? They've got to get these things in place. Humility, correctability, not fault finding amongst ourselves, right? Humbling ourselves, not seeing ourselves in the biggest and greatest positions. Be willing to be Aaron, be Hur. Remember those men, the mighty men of David, that snuck in behind the Philistine camp just to get him a glass of water from his favorite well in Bethlehem? Remember that? Remember that? You know, that's, I don't want to be David. I want to be one of those guys. You know what I mean? I want to be somebody that runs alongside, that helps and refreshes. Amen? Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord, folks. This is the heart that we want to have. And here's the good news. I believe this is the heart that this church does have. This is the heart that this church does have. Amen. That is my message, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so good. Lord, you are so faithful. Lord, thank you. We want to have a heart like David had, that if we fault find with somebody, our heart smotes us. Father, we want to be like Aaron and Hur, that when we see the weakness of our leader, we don't stand there and criticize it. We jump in and help. We run alongside the vision. We don't run against it. Father, we humble ourselves as individuals and as a church. Father God, we're just here to submit to your will. Whatever you want us to do, we're willing to do it, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's small or great. Father, we want to have that heart. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Father, we want to have that heart that if we were on top of that hill with Moses that day, that we would have jumped in and helped. Father, we want to have that heart that even when people want to do us harm, even when people want to see us fail, like Saul wanted to see David fail, we do not stretch our hand against the Lord's anointed. Father, we don't do damage in the body of Christ. Father, we humble ourselves and we listen to our heart. If our heart smotes us, because we want to be tender and humble and meek. Father, you are so good. We bless you. We glorify you. You are so faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we're dismissed, have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you invited him into your heart? Have you done what the Bible says in Romans 10:9? It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you believed that? If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna call you down front. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need my sins washed. I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer. You can be sincere with God. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Start your relationship with the Lord. Have your sins washed and cleansed. Knowing that you've received eternal life. Knowing that you've been delivered from eternal punishment. Hell is real. The good news is heaven is real. And God made a way for every single one of us to be his son, to be his daughter. If you're here and you're not confident in your relationship with Jesus, if you want to be saved, redeemed, you want to enter that relationship with the Lord, if that's you, could you just lift your hand now real quickly? Is there anybody here that'd say, Pastor, that's me? I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you've walked away and you're not serving God like you should. Maybe as you heard the message, maybe your heart smote you. Believe me, I've been there many times myself. And maybe you realize that you're not pursuing God and you've backslidden and you need to rededicate your life to him. Well, guess what? The mercy of God is new every single day. And so you've never met, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, I want to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here today? They'd say, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. Could you lift your hand now so I could see it? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Anybody else that would say, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord? Praise the Lord, we had some hands. Let's all pray this prayer. You know, we can't underestimate how sometimes these moments at the end of our service, they're life-changing for people. They're dealing in their hearts and they know that they need to, you know, pursue the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth, mean it with your heart. Let's pray this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Lord Jesus, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I will live for you, to obey you, and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, let's just go ahead and give the Lord all the praise and glory here today. We can go ahead and bring those lights up. Praise God. Let's go ahead and just praise Him. Father, we just glorify you today. We magnify you. Father, we just pray your blessing upon each one here. That, Lord, that this church would stand whole and complete in all the will of God. And, Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.